love seeing you guys lead. I love seeing you be involved and be plugged in. I've told you many, many times that you are not the future of the church. You are the church. So there is no reason in the world that you can't be doing things like that and being involved and plugged in and leading in a meaningful way. I'm grateful for that. I'm always happy to see it. This morning is a memorable one for me. It is a day that marks the end of an era for certain students and for myself. So this morning we get to honor and we get to celebrate our seniors. We get to recognize them and sort of send them off and encourage them as they leave. So before I begin, I've asked all three of them to come up and share a little bit about how you have impacted them in their time here. So they're prepared to do that. And I'm going to sort of turn it over. I'm kidding. Need a pacemaker. Y'all are freaking out. I'm just messing with you. Oh, you're good. This is the last time that I get to preach to you from behind this pulpit as your youth pastor. So a lot of thought and prayer went into what I was going to say. A lot of memories here. And I hope that maybe on future occasions I get to preach here again at some point. That would be fantastic if the need arises. But like you, I'm moving on to a different phase in my life. I'm moving on to something unknown. So I've been thinking about what to preach. I've been thinking about how I could encourage you, how I could say something that would last, and how I could really find a text of Scripture that would speak to where you are in life. And God really blessed me with a text that I feel like is absolutely fitting for both of us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at facing Canaan. We'll be in the book of Joshua chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, be turning there. And I think you'll see that this text really applies well to you, to myself, and really to anyone in this room, and I'll explain that as we go forward. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of background on where we are in Scripture. God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. He had brought them out and sort of made them his own people, and he was leading them towards the promised land. He was leading them towards Canaan, and when they got to the edge of the land, God sent in 12 spies. Those 12 spies went in and they scouted out the land and they sort of took survey of what lie before them, and they came back and 10 of the spies had some very discouraging things to say about the possibility of taking the land. They basically said that the people who dwelt there were strong, they had advanced weapons, they had fortified cities, and there was no way that Israel, just coming out of Egypt, could capture and take over the land. So they were afraid. There are two men, Joshua and Caleb, who were both saying, you know what, we can do this. God has brought us this far. He can help us take the land. Unfortunately, 10 of the men had more power than the two, and they swayed the people into thinking that there was no way they could take the land. So God punished them, and that entire generation died except for Joshua and Caleb. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and at the end of that 40 years, Moses has just died, and they're moving back to the same position that they were before when they failed to take the land. They're camped just outside of Canaan, and they're developing a strategy on how to begin taking it by force. Now, let me help you understand a little bit what they're up against, okay? When they crossed the Jordan, the first city that they were going to face was a city called Jericho. The city was not a kiddie fort. Okay, this was probably one of the most well-built cities in ancient times. Its walls were big enough to drive two chariots on top of the walls. That's at least 12 feet across. Okay, it was so big, the walls were so big that Rahab and her whole family lived inside the walls. Okay, so these walls were massive. And at parts, they were solid. They were nothing but stone and brick. And this wasn't something where you could just walk up to and take a sledgehammer and knock it down. So they're facing this from a position of strategy, and they're facing it from a position of unknown logistics. They don't know exactly how they're going to take out these walls. They didn't have a bomb. They didn't have missiles or anything like that. You either had to climb the fence or go through the gate. Those were really about your only two options. So they're sitting there looking at a very daunting task that lied before them. I want to ask you right here, before we dive into this text, are you facing a Canaan? Are you facing something that's similar, that appears daunting? From standing on the outside and you're looking in, all you see is a city that is so well fortified that you know there's no way that you can take it by yourself. There's absolutely no way that you could go up to that wall and knock it down without the help of an outside force. For seniors here today, their Canaan probably looks like a college campus, starting a new journey in a place that they've never been for. It's uncharted waters. You're away from home. You're sitting on the outside and you're looking into an unknown world and you don't really know what to expect. You're sort of going in blind. They look like Jerichos. You know that you're going to face battles. You're going to have other cities past college. You're going to have other challenges that you face, and those things are going to challenge you on a deeper level. For others here, it may feel like a medical condition. You've been diagnosed with something. You've been told that you have to fight this illness. Someone in your family is facing cancer. Someone doesn't really know what lies ahead of them. They don't know what lies beyond the borders of Jericho or the borders of Canaan, and then you're walking into this blind. You may be facing financial struggles. Your marriage is falling apart. Your kids hate you. You have to force yourself to go to work every day. Whatever it is, there's 10,000 different ways that this could apply to you. So here's my urge and my plea to you. I want you to lean in. I want you to listen. And I want us all to sort of sit down for a moment and realize that we all face Canaans in our lives. For my family and I, it looks like being apart from each other for 6 weeks. It looks like picking up all of our belongings and moving away from family to a part of the country that we've never been to, 2,000 miles away. It's a little scary. It's a little scary. So when I say this text has application for everyone, I mean it has application for all of us. So lean in, and we're going to look at an everlasting reminder of God's faithfulness, and we're going to look at two commands this morning, and we're going to draw some application out of these things. Let's start with this everlasting principle about God. We're going to begin in verse 5. And this everlasting principle is that He will never leave us. I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care how big the Jericho looks. I don't care how massive the walls are. You are not alone. Verse 5. These are the words that God has to say to Joshua before he's about to take over an army, take over a people, to be the commander-in-chief, if you will, to lead these people into battle. And these are the words that God has to say to Joshua. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now here's the leader of this nation. He's a veteran to combat, a man of the living God. And the first thing that he's reminded about is the faithfulness of the God that he serves. Can't we all use that every now and then? Don't we all sort of need to hear words like this when we're staring down a Canaan in our lives? I do. Because I'm sort of a pessimist sometimes. I'm not near as bad as Brother Nath. Brother Nath is like the most pessimistic person I've ever met. It's like, man, I'll be like, hey, we can do this. And he's like, nope, absolutely not. It's just going to fall apart. I'm like, oh my gosh. But, you know, I am a little bit of a pessimist sometimes. You know, I'm quick to find the worst possible scenario. You know, something is told to me, I'm given some news, and my mind immediately goes to worst case scenario. I'm quick to feel abandoned and alone. I'm quick to get discouraged. I'm quick to sort of let the enemy surround me with thoughts that I don't need to entertain. I'm quick to assume that God has not only forgotten me, but that He's left me alone to figure things out by myself. I need to be reminded of this. Whether I'm facing a Jericho and a Canaan or not, I need to remember that God will not leave. And I can only imagine what Joshua was thinking as he stood outside of Canaan and he's looking at what lies before him. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. Yes, he had seen the plagues. He had seen the sea split. He had witnessed miracle after miracle. But the funny thing, there is a funny thing about fear and uncertainty. Okay? And I want you to write this down. Fear and uncertainty, all right? Those two things have a way of making us forget the past, and they force us to look at our current circumstances. They make you forget what God has already done in your life. They make you forget about the 10 plagues that you saw God bring on Egypt and bring Egypt to their knees. They make you forget about the fact that God split a sea and let 1 million people walk across it on dry ground. When you face something that seems so daunting, it's like that's the only thing your eyes can focus on. That's all you can see is what's going on around you, these current circumstances. It makes us look right at them because of fear and because of uncertainty. But this truth that God will never leave you is so strong. This reminder is certain that we have a God who will never, never leave us. And these words are echoed throughout Scripture. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, God is our refuge and strength. Refuge. Someone that you can run to and take shelter in. You know, I hate tornadoes. I don't like them. They're unpredictable and they're destructive and they terrify me in a lot of ways. And there's something calming about knowing that I'm moving to a state where I don't have to worry about tornadoes anymore. Okay? So next spring rolls around and y'all are like, I'm seeing it on Facebook. It's like, oh, tornadoes. I'm like, peace out. All I got's a hell, you know, like a volcano a couple hundred miles away or something. But I'm okay with that. I'm willing to develop a different strategy to outrun some lava, you know, or whatever than a hurricane or a tornado. But there's something about having a refuge, a place of shelter. When a storm is coming towards you, and he says, he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And because of that fact, he says, therefore, we will not fear. Because God is our refuge, because he's our strength, because he's a very present help in time of trouble, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist says, I don't care if the very ground I'm standing on gives away, I will not be afraid because God is my refuge and strength, and I run to him. He will not leave us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28:20, as he was fixing to depart from his disciples, he said, some very important things. He said in the Great Commission that they were to go and they were to baptize, and they were to make disciples, and they were to teach. But after he finished those things, the last words that he said to them were, lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. I will be with you when? Always. I will be with you how long? Always. Always, church. And here's Joshua. Here you are, standing outside of something that you don't know how to face, a storm, whatever lies before you. Remember that he is with you. He will not forsake you, and I cannot really bring you any greater words of comfort than those this morning, because you're not alone. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you to figure things out by yourself, and we're going to see that as we continue to read through and develop this text. That's the reminder of God's character. We have to lay everything on top of that. He's not leaving. Now let's turn our focus to these two commands that he gives to Joshua. The first command is to be strong and to be courageous. Now let's read verses 5 and 6 together just to sort of put it in context. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he builds on that and he says, remember, because I'm not leaving, because I'm not forsaking you, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Right before God reminds Joshua that he's not going into battle alone and basically says, straighten up, walk with confidence, and be strong. So Joshua is not finding his strength within himself. Our culture today tells you to believe in yourself, to look within yourself to find your own strength. Listen, if you're looking within yourself to find strength to face a Canaan, you're going to fail because we're not strong enough. God is building this principle of being strong and courageous on the fact that he's never leaving. Our strength comes from an outside source. Our strength comes from the foundational principle that we have a God who is holding our hand and walking beside us through the storms of life. It is not built on the fact that you are strong and courageous in and of yourself. This verse gets quoted out of context all throughout our culture. It's like, be strong, you can do it, believe in yourself, be courageous. Listen, you can be strong and courageous, but be strong and courageous because you have a God who's not leaving you. That's what God is reminding Joshua right here. The reason that he was able to face this Jericho was because he had the almighty presence of God with him. And here he is, and he can straighten up, and he can put his eyes forward and know that strength and courage will be there. Don't let your strength be drawn from a close friend. Don't let your strength be drawn from a family member or someone that you really depend on or your own ability. They will not last. Seniors, church, be strong. Be courageous. Face the storm ahead because you have a God who is with you. You have a God who knows how to change obstacles in front of you. And think about how this changed Joshua. Think about how this gives him confidence. There's an element of peace that comes with knowing that you're not doing this by yourself. Is there not? There's an element that helps the mental side of things when you walk into something and you know that you're not going in alone. Someone has your back. Someone is with you. And listen, that doesn't mean that fear goes away. We were on our way to Silver Dollar City. I think we were on our way back, and I was talking with a student, and we were talking as we were driving, and we were just talking about the fact that we were picking up and moving everything and stuff like that. And this student said something. She said, "I would be terrified." I said, "I am. I am. There's a lot of unknowns out there. Courage is only courage because of the presence of fear. If there is no fear, there is no such thing as courage. You don't need courage if you don't have fear. God is not saying that you're just not going to be afraid. God is not telling Joshua that you're not going to have some serious battles to face. He's telling Joshua that in the midst of that fear, in the midst of those things that are going to make you afraid, be strong and courageous, building it on the fact that I'm not leaving you. That's why he's commanding him now. Before you ever get to that first obstacle, before you ever face something that rears its ugly head in you, and before it ever beats you down, remember, be strong and courageous because you have a God who doesn't leave. I want to show you a clip about strength. It's a little bit cliched because it's used quite often in our circle, but it's still one of my favorite clips, and it always gives me a little bit of oomph when I'm feeling discouraged or a little beaten down, because it reminds me that I can keep going, okay, essentially. And the movie itself is a little dated. It was never really that well acted, but this is a strong moment in this movie, and I really like it. So I want you to take a few minutes, and I want you to watch it. It's from the movie Facing the Giants, and it's a powerful image of what it means to be strong and to not quit.
How strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You gonna give me your best?
I'm gonna give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm by his strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can!
I've got to do 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes. Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
You negotiate, you find a way to take one step further. And I love this because it's almost like God's presence himself is the one screaming at you, saying, I'm right here. I'm right here and I'm the one that's helping you get through this. And where this illustration breaks down is at some point you are going to quit. And you know what? He's going to have to pick you up and then keep carrying you. He's more than a coach. He's more than someone who's just there for motivation. He's an ambulance. He's a stretcher carrier. And whatever your Canaan looks like this morning, I don't care how bad your marriage is. I don't care how bad your finances are. I don't care what your medical situation looks like. I don't care if the total unknown of college has you in fear and anxiety. You have to remember that we have a God who is never leaving us. And because of that, we can be strong. And we can be courageous. The second command that God gives to Joshua, and this is so important, he says, remember the law. Remember the law. Look at verses 6 through 8. Be strong, be courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make it will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, there are two main things that the law does, and we're going to break these down. The first thing that the law does, and the reason God is telling Joshua to remember it, is that the law guides and directs us. The law guides and directs us. Now, I'm using the word law here synonymously with Scripture. Okay? God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. It guides and directs us. He's telling Joshua to remember the law because he's going to need guidance and he's going to need direction. But he's not leaving him to figure it out on his own. He's not leaving him to sort of throw darts blindly and guess. He's saying, I want you to remember the law. Students, I cannot think of wiser words to give to you this morning. Before you step into a world outside of high school, a world that rejects the law of God, a world that does not acknowledge God's sovereignty, to remember Scripture. Remember what you've been taught. Remember what you have been instilled, the principles that have been brought before you on a regular basis. God is telling Joshua to let this be something that he meditates on and remembers. Why is he pointing him towards the law? The parallels here are frightening. Because I want us to look at what this really looks like. Joshua is standing here and he's about to go into an unknown world, into a world that worshiped false idols, into a world that did not acknowledge the living God. And God tells him, remember, I'm never leaving. Be strong and courageous and remember the law. Students, you're about to walk into a world that is just as godless. You're about to walk into an unknown. You're about to face things that you haven't yet faced. You're about to encounter Jerichos that you didn't know existed. And he's telling us to remember the law. The idolatry of this land, the idolatry of Canaan, would forever be a thorn in the side of Israel. Forever. If you're reading through Scripture with us and you're starting to see how the idolatry is coming back into play as we work through the kingdom period and the kings that start to arise, after Solomon, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse because they never fully took Canaan. They never fully drove them out. They never fully got rid of their gods. They never fully conquered them the way that God told them to. And they would forever be a thorn in their side. God knew this. God knew this before they stepped one foot in that land. And he says, Joshua, I want you to remember the law. I want you to meditate on it. I want it to be something that you know inside and out because it's going to guide you and direct you in a world that does not believe in me, that does not accept these principles as fact. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. I don't care how appealing it makes it seem. Students, God honors your faithfulness in a world that does not. God will honor your faithfulness to the Word of God. I promise you, He will honor it much more than you think. Your decisions that you make and whether or not you stay faithful to Christ will impact you in more ways than one. Because this world will wrap its fingers around you and it will dig in tight. And it will appeal to you in so many ways. Understand that this is more than just cause and effect. This is more than just something that you do as a checklist. This is a spiritual battle. It's a war that the devil wants to keep you out of. He wants you grounded on the sidelines doing nothing, and he can only do that if you reject these principles. There will be moments that you will be tempted to follow the world. There will be moments that it looks so appealing and so alluring, and you think there's no harm in this. Why not indulge? I promise you to remember the law. Remember what you've been taught. He tells him to meditate on these things day and night. Stick with Scripture. Why does he tell him to meditate? Because in those moments when you feel like you've lost direction and you're confused, you don't know which way to go, right or left. You don't know which fork in the road you're coming up to. Write this down. You cannot expect to hear the voice of God if we do not spend time in the Word of God. You cannot expect God to give you direction in your life if you're ignoring Him. Fathers, mothers, students, you want to be guiding and leading in the right way, you need to be in this. You want direction for your life, you need to give this some serious priority. You need to make this something that you read so much that you know it. Not just the outline, not just the story of it, but the verses specifically, when the Holy Spirit is able to bring things to your mind that you didn't really commit to memory because you're so involved in it. Students, you're going to face a people who don't want you to follow God's word. We've become a people of subjectivity, which means we invent things on our own. We make right and wrong our own way. We sort of say, yes, this is right for me. It can be wrong for you. So it's just all subjective. There's no moral standards anymore. The parallels here are once again frightening. Okay? Because God is telling Joshua to remember the law. He's telling, let it be your guide. It's going to direct you in a world that wants to tear you down. Canaan eventually got a hold of Israel. It eventually did. It eventually captured Israel's imagination and their thought, and Israel bowed down and worshiped these false gods. They didn't heed these commands. You know how bad things got in Israel? It got so bad that they began sacrificing their own children to false gods. Kings who sat on the throne ruling people killed their own children for idolatry. And you go, That's a little drastic, okay? I mean, you know, so what if we're talking about sex outside of marriage? So what if we're talking about some partying, all that kind of stuff? You're taking things a little bit too far. How many thousands and hundreds of thousands of babies do we sacrifice to the God of convenience with abortion every year? The parallels are frightening. We look a lot like Canaan. We look a lot like Canaan. We have some of the same mindsets, some of the same worldviews. There are false gods everywhere. And don't tell me not to worry about what you're walking into, because I've seen it. Over 10 years of youth ministry, I've seen it again and again and again and again and again. This world grabs a hold of students and it doesn't let them go. And it's very difficult to pull them out of some of that stuff. But it starts long before they get to Canaan. It starts long before they ever cross the Jordan. Parents, it starts now. It starts well before that point. And I see a world that we live in today where sports require sacrifice, but the church must require convenience. And we've so flipped things. And we're training our children to bow down and worship false gods before they ever get to Canaan. And then when they get there, and they do, we wonder where we went wrong. And I'm not speaking out of ignorance. Stick with Scripture. Let it be something that guards you and protects you and guides and directs your life. Let it be the foundational part of your home. Let it be what you cling to. The second thing that the law does for us is that the law brings comfort and peace. Joshua was about to face some dark times. He was about to encounter some real pain and some real hurt. He would face rebellion. He would have people who rose up to try to overthrow him. He would face defeat in battle. Right after Jericho, they come to this city called Ai. And they think, we're going to be able to just wipe them out because we took Jericho by just like a storm. We just went in and wiped them out. Ai is little. We don't even need to send the whole force. And they get out there and they get routed immediately. Why? Because of the sin in the camp. And Joshua immediately faces the next obstacle. It was dark. It was a moment where Joshua literally comes back and he tears his clothes and he bows down on the ground and he says, God, what happened? Why did you leave us? You were just with us in Jericho and now we face defeat against the puny little Ai? What happened? Those moments are coming. Students, past the spiritual victories in your life, the devil is right there and he is ready to take you down. He wants you in the valley. He doesn't want you on these mountaintops. He will use whatever means he can, whether it's friends backstabbing you, liars, slander, just circumstances in general to take you down and keep you on the bottom. And that's right where Joshua goes. But in this moment of defeat, in this moment of uncertainty and unclarity, he runs back to God and he says, I need you to direct me. I need your help. Scripture does that for us. God told Joshua, learn Scripture, meditate on it, let it be a part of your life. Why? Let's think about this for a second. Do you think there were times that Joshua questioned God? I know there were. I know there were times where he just got so confused and he's like, I don't really know about this anymore, God. But when he read the law, what did the law consist of? It consisted of the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, so when Joshua starts reading through what Moses had written down for him, you know what Joshua would read? In the moments that he thinks, God, maybe you're not with me anymore, he goes back and he reads Genesis. And he reads how God called Abram. And Abram was old and Sarai was old and they didn't have any kids. And God said, you know what, Abram, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You don't have any offspring right now, but I'm going to bless you with children. And one day your children are going to be like sands on the seashore. And as Joshua reads that, you know what he could do sitting in his tent? He could hear the laughter of children outside. He could be reminded that God was faithful to his promises. He could be reminded that God accomplished exactly what he was going to do. He did bless Abraham. He did keep his promises. And right now there was a million people in this camp because God kept his word. He could go through and he could read how they saw the plagues and how they humbled the gods of Egypt and how God specifically struck down each and every one of them and brought Moses and brought Israel out of Egypt. And Joshua could sit there and relive all of that and be reminded of who God was and the God that he was serving. Why does God put this at the center of his commands to Joshua? Because it was so important for him to remember where God was and what he had come through. He wants him to read Scripture and remember. Remember. I love this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 41:13. God says this to Israel in the exile. He says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one who helps you. Ooh. We have this view of God sometimes that he's transcendent and he's set apart from us and we can't reach him, but he's saying, I'm right there and I'm holding your right hand. There's times that I need to remember that. Oftentimes, like I said before, the circumstances of life pull me away from Scripture and don't let me remember it. That's why you run back to it. That's why you stay in it. Not just one time and put that on your checklist. You stay in it because it's promises like this that he's holding our hand. Psalms 23 or 73 verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion of my portion forever. All of me may fall apart, but God is my source of strength. Read through the Psalms. I dare you. I dare you to read through the Psalms and be discouraged. I dare you. I dare you. Because David was right in the midst of so many things that we face today. His own son led a rebellion against him to take over his throne. He slept with his wives on a rooftop just to put David to shame. And in the midst of David's sin, and in the midst of David's repentance, and in the midst of the mountaintops and the valleys, David is writing and he's saying these things to God. There's so much truth in the Psalms. Read them. They bring comfort and they bring peace, and they have brought me so much peace and reminders of God's presence in my darkest times. In the moments that I did feel alone, in the moments that I was by myself and didn't really have anybody to call or turn to, the Psalms brought me peace. They're declarations of God's goodness and His faithfulness. Stay in the Word of God. Now, at this point, I want us to draw our attention to this final verse of the text, and I want us to wrap some things up. And I want to point some stuff out to you that I had never really seen before until I dove into this passage and I started studying it. Look at verse 9. God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, does that sound familiar? It does, because it's the same thing that he said in verses 5 and 6. Now, what's interesting about this, I want you to follow along with me. What we have here is a literary device known as a chiasm, okay? And I put this up on the screen to kind of help point some things out to you. This was very common in this time period because they didn't have bold or caps, you know, all caps or underline or anything like that when they were writing something. So they would use this device to draw attention to things. Now look at this. Look at A. "Just as I've been with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you." Now look at A down here. "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I will not leave you. I will not leave you." And then B. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and courageous." Look at B down here. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed." Look at C. "Being careful according to do all the law which my Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away to the right or the left, so that you may have good success in wherever you go." C. "So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." Look at D. "Right in the heart of this, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." That's at the center of this command. That's at the center of this literary structure. He says, this has to be at the center of your life. All of these other things build off of Scripture. All of these other things build off of the fact that God is not leaving. Now, here's a simple way to break this down into segments. I've put it in your bulletin. I want you to remember this way. He says, "I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. Be strong. Remember my word. Be strong. I'm not leaving." That's what he says. That's how he writes this out. That's how he commands this to Joshua. Does it really get any better than that? Does it really get any more beautiful than this structure? Because these principles can carry you through a tankload of Canaans. They can carry you through the darkest moments of your life to sit down and remember, he's not leaving. Be strong because he's not leaving. Stay in Scripture. And when I stay in Scripture, I can be strong and courageous. And remember, he's not leaving. Whew. If that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, then I got nothing for you. That's the best I can do, folks. That's the nugget right there that just is gold. Students, remember this. I'm going to give you a gift, and I've wrote this outline in this Bible. I want you to remember it. I want you to take it with you wherever you go, whatever dorm room you end up with. I want you to set it on your nightstand, and one day you're going to open that Bible and you're going to see this written down. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because he's not leaving. And because he's not leaving, we can be strong and we can stay devoted in Scripture and remember to be strong and that he's not leaving. So here's how I would like to end. As we wrap things up, I have one question for you. How will you face your Canaan? We've all got one. We're all dealing with something in our life. We've all been through a Canaan. We're coming up on a Canaan. Maybe we're in the midst of a Canaan, like Brother Nate says all the time. It's there. How will you face it? What are you going to depend on? Are you going to depend on your own strength, your own ability, your own resources? Or are you going to stay in Scripture? Are you going to remember that God is with you? Let these principles resonate in your ears. Let them be something that you build your life on, because I promise you, they're true and they're solid. I'm going to pray. We're going to have an invitation first. This is a response time. Maybe you're in the middle of a Canaan and you need prayer. You think, oh my goodness, if I go forward, people are going to know. They probably already do. There's peace found in bowing your knee to the Father. There's peace bound in letting go of things and praying for strength and letting Him work in your life. There's peace found in admitting that you need help and that you need strength. I encourage you to do that. Brother Nathan, I will be here to pray with you. We'll be here to pray for you. If you just need to be by yourself and you just need to repent and come back to Christ and let Him know that He is at the center of your life and that you're going to start living out these principles regardless of what you're facing, I encourage you to do that. This time, this song, is just a time for you to reflect and respond. That's why we do this. We would be foolish to just say, okay, that's it, and wrap it up. There needs to be some time where you get real and you put some rubber to the road. Maybe you do it from your seat and you just get down and you just pray. However you want to do that, I encourage you to do that. After that, we're going to watch some other things that will make us cry and we'll move forward. But I want to pray for us real quick as the praise team comes up. Father, I come before You and I just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to see truth like this. To study it from a perspective of that we have today, but to see principles that are foundational to our faith, principles that are echoed throughout Scripture, and to be reminded of Your goodness, to be reminded of Your faithfulness. I just pray for each person in this room. You know their struggles, you know the trials that they're facing, you know the stuff that they're dealing with, you know their hearts. And God, we're about to sing a song that speaks directly to breaking through the barriers that we put up. Oftentimes, we're guilty of saying, I can do this on my own. I pray that You break down that facade, because we can't. We can't do it on our own. We never could. You want us to be in that place. You want us to admit that, because You want us to be clinging to You while You hold our hand and You carry us through these things. I just pray for each person in this room that they would have a moment with You, before You, knowing that You are God, worshiping You and loving You and clinging to You. We love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Break through all my doubts. Break through all my fears. Break through that I may worship You. Break through. Like gold.